The first one is Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt and their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. Good then. Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thank you very much, Alice. please do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 14. That is where we will spend the most time this morning. As Johnny mentioned last week, this cold that's going around. As Johnny mentioned last week, we finished up our time in the book of Titus, so we're spending a few weeks in some Psalms before we get into our next big topic, our next big book of the Bible. We did Psalm 13 last week. We'll look at 14 today, and then God willing, we'll do Psalm 15 next week. Before we get into it, I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Help us to get into it today. Speak to us through it. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want us to today. Father, we pray that you would move me out of the way. Speak to us, speak to our hearts. Teach us, train us, correct us in righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with a question. And that question is, are people inherently good or evil? Are people inherently good or evil? A 2012 article, when I punched this into Google, this question, a 2012 article in Scientific America put this question like this, and I'm not going to do it in an American accent, you'll be pleased to know. So the article put it like this: when it really comes down to it, when the chips are down and the lights are off, are we naturally good? That is, are we predisposed to act cooperatively to help others even when it costs us? Or are we, in our hearts, selfish creatures? Are people inherently good or evil? As I said, a quick Google search, and I found that article, but I also found 147 million other results when you Google that question. So it's obviously a lot of thought has gone into this. And of those 147 million results, you get opinions from various philosophers and big thinkers, all the way down to studies that have been done on babies, all trying to get to the bottom of understanding this question. As I hope you have seen as we've gone through that psalm, and as Alice read that passage in Romans, it's a question we'll try and get to the bottom of this morning in the psalm. Only the answer doesn't come from a big thinker or a philosopher or a decade-long study. It comes from the Lord in heaven, through King David's psalm. Are people inherently good or evil? This morning we'll see how God answers that question. Before we get into it, Johnny reminded us last week, when we look at the Psalms, they teach us things about God in a slightly different way to other parts of the Bible. As the heading reminds us, the Psalms are a book of songs, where it says, for the director of music. The Psalms teach and instruct us by inviting us into the lived experience of the writer. As we enter that world, God gets to work. Johnny also cautioned us last week about immediately assuming that the Psalms, this Psalm and all the other Psalms, are straight away talking about our experiences. He reminded us that we must first listen in to understand the experience of King David, God's anointed king, and how that experience points us to the experience of a much greater king in King Jesus, before we can join in and understand the application to our own lives today. Listen in before we join in, or in other words, zoom out to fully understand what's going on here before we zoom in and apply it to our own lives. And as we zoom out, we find Psalm 14 coming at the tail end of a section of Psalms where we see David bringing various fears to God. Fears about those that hated him or persecuted him, and he's wondering how long God will allow this suffering to continue. Apart from Psalm 8, we find these themes central in Psalm 3 all the way to today's Psalm and Psalm 13 we had last week. For example, I'll just shout some examples out. In Psalm 4, David says, give me relief from my distress. In Psalm 5, he says, hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. And he says, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. Psalm 6, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? And he also says, I am worn out from my groaning. And again, away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. Psalm 7, I won't read them all, don't worry. Psalm 7. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. And then we find similar things like this all the way to last week's Psalm, Psalm 13, where we find David crying out, how long? And it's all very much directed at David as God's chosen king, something King Jesus would experience too, but only on a much bigger scale. I don't know if you're a fan of crime and detective dramas. There are a few that I've dipped in and out of over the years. But one of the things that usually gets people hooked with these kinds of shows is the big question of who done it, trying to figure out who committed the crime. And as the show unfolds, more and more is revealed, and you sit there coming up with your theories, developing them, trying to figure out who the true culprit is at the end. And then, shock horror, it's revealed. And that's kind of what we've got going on in our psalm today. We have, in this psalm, the unveiling of the true culprit of all the sin, all the evil that David has faced up to this point. David unveils that true source of all the sin and evil as our sinful human nature. As we go through this psalm, if you're taking notes, we'll break it down into four shins, just to keep it easy. Rejection, inspection, miscalculation, and salvation. Four shins. Rejection, inspection, miscalculation, and salvation. Our first point then is rejection. In verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good." And the point it's making here is that our sinful human nature actively rejects God. When we see that word fool, our mind probably jumps to the modern use of the word fool, someone who's a bit of a clown, someone who's a bit stupid or does silly things and makes dumb decisions. But the biblical use of the word fool is a little bit different. If you have a look at the footnote in your Bibles, you'll see next to the word fool, there's a little A. If you have a look at the footnote that's pointing to, it says the Hebrew word rendered fool in Psalms denotes one who is morally deficient. This helps paint a picture of a very different fool in verse 1 to what we automatically might jump to today. One commentator I read describes the fool of verse 1 like this. He says, "The word fool does not mean someone who is stupid or dumb. As the word is used in the Bible, a fool may be quite intelligent and well-educated, but he or she is morally flawed. The word implies aggressive perversity. A fool breaks his relationships with others and with God to serve himself. As a result, a fool brings trouble on himself and those around him." What we find the fool saying only serves to back this up. What does he say? He says, "There is no God." The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Another thing we might be tempted to think is that verse 1 is describing atheism. The belief that there are no gods or no God, and that all we see and hear around us is the result of randomness. But I don't think that's right. I think a better word to describe what's going on in verse 1, in this first part of verse 1, is anti-theism. So not atheism, but anti-theism. The refusal to acknowledge what they know to be true about God and ascribing to him the worship and honor that he deserves. Another way of putting this, understanding the things about God, but making an active choice to live life as though he's not there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, not the passage that Alice read, we'll look at that a bit later, but just a couple of pages before that. I don't have a church Bible, otherwise I'd shout out the page number for you. But Romans chapter 1, and I'll just read a few verses from verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, verses 21 to 23 there show exactly the point, the active rejection of what they know to be true about God. Corruption, evil deeds, no one who does good. Which leaves the question, surely not all humanity is like this. There must be someone good somewhere, surely. Which brings us on to our next section, in verses 2 and 3, and that is inspection. So rejection, inspection. In verse 2, we read, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." Here we find that it's not actually David who has come to this conclusion about our sinful human nature, but God. And this figure of speech, inspection, helps us to visualize God's careful inspection of our own lives, of the lives of the people then and the lives of people today. And what does verse 2 say that God is looking for? It says he's looking for someone who understands. In other words, someone who seeks God. And that language, understand, is in stark contrast to the fool. The understanding folk of verse 14 would be those who recognize who God is, the creator and sustainer of the earth and all life in it, and those who give him glory for it. When I worked at Asda in town, the vice CEO, so like the second highest person in the company, lived in Hythe and would make regular visits to the store to inspect how we were doing. His last name was, I think I'm okay saying this, his last name was Dawson, and the store manager would get a phone call seemingly when the guy left his house. I don't know how that happened. And the whole store would go on Dawson alert. And he'd come in on occasion, and he'd walk around the store, walk around the different departments, inspecting things like labels on the edge of shelves, making sure that the shelves were stocked correctly, not overstocked or understocked, making sure that everything was clean. It was very stressful, because he had very, very strict things that he was looking for, very strict ways that we had to do everything. And then he'd go away to the store manager and give his findings to the store manager. The store manager would come back to me and feedback the results. If verse 2 of our psalm today is the inspection, then verse 3 is the feedback of the results. And the results are in. And it says, the results are, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So the results are in, the findings are that on their own, all humanity has turned away from God and is corrupt. And just to be sure that we don't miss the point, it goes on to say that there is no one who does good, not even one. And what's worse is it's not the first time God has inspected humanity and found this same problem. You don't have to turn here, I'll just talk us through it. But in Genesis, God carries out three separate inspections at the time of Noah, at the Tower of Babel, and on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Have a listen to what God says at the time of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. In this passage from Genesis, God uses to describe humanity from verses, God uses the same word to describe humanity from verse 1, corrupt. And he uses it three times. Now all the earth was corrupt. God saw how corrupt the earth had become. All the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And what follows was God's judgment, literally raining down on the earth in the form of a flood, wiping away all that corruption. The same thing happened at Babel and Sodom and Gomorrah. At Babel, the people put themselves on the throne instead of God and sought to build a tower to show how mighty they had become. God came down in judgment, confused the languages of the people, meaning they could no longer communicate, putting an end to the building project and showing that he is the one in charge. At Sodom and Gomorrah, sin is so rampant there that not even one righteous person can be found among all the peoples of the cities. God's judgment comes down on those cities and he destroys them. In the past, God has seen this corruption in the heart of all humans, and in the past he's dealt with it in no uncertain terms. Rejection, inspection, and now our third point, miscalculation. Verse 4, do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. David paints a picture for us here, suggesting that the evildoers, as he calls them, don't even have a basic understanding of God. Do they know nothing, he says. They don't even call on your name, Lord. But as we thought at the start, the people David describes in this psalm are not ignorant of the Lord. They choose to act as though he's not there. But they've totally miscalculated how seriously the Lord takes our sin. And we see that miscalculation in how they mess with God's people and think that they'll get away with it. Verses 5 and 6. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. David despairs at the situation, and yet we start to see the first glimmers of hope for sinful humanity. Notice in verse 5 a consequence for their sin, being overwhelmed with dread. The ESV version of the Bible translates that passage a little bit differently. It does it like this. It says, they are in great terror. Dread, terror, and why? Because in the midst of their sin, God is present with his people. In their heart of hearts, though they choose to reject God, they are overwhelmed by the weight of their sin. The history has taught them that God deals with sin. And no matter how much they choose to say in their hearts there is no God, they can't escape the dread of God's judgment. Now, you might be thinking, if the Lord looked down and found no one good, not even one, how then can David start talking about God having a people and being with the righteous? In all of David's dread and despair, we start to get that little glimmer of hope. We start to get the idea that God will form for himself a people out of the very same people who have rejected him and were not looking to him. Amazingly, there are those who are still trusting in the Lord. And it says, and God is their refuge. Rejection, inspection, miscalculation, and then our fourth shun, salvation. Verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Coming to the end of our psalm now, and David ends it with a prayer. We've thought about David being in the depths of despair in the psalms leading up to this, and in this psalm as well. full of dread as he surveys humanity and our sinful human nature. But David's prayer captures his and our only hope. It's a prayer to God for salvation. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. He prays that God would restore his people. When the Lord restores his people. It's a prayer that clings to the hope of rejoicing and gladness that will come with salvation. Here, Zion is God's holy place. David is praying for a Messiah or a Savior. We thought earlier, surely not all humanity is like this. No one good, not even one. There must be someone good somewhere. Well, there is one truly good man. The Hebrew word used here for salvation is Yeshua. The name Jesus comes from that very word. And when Christ was born, he was given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. King David finishes up with this prayer for King Jesus to come. A prayer for the only truly good person, the only one who can save us from our sins. We start to see here how this whole psalm is a picture of the gospel. Sinful human nature and its only hope, a savior. Are people inherently good or evil? This psalm shows humanity's true nature and humanity's true need. Sin, our true nature. Salvation from that sin, our true need. Paul picks up this very theme in Romans chapter 3, which Alice read for us at the start. It shows that sinful human nature continues on, as David observed in our psalm. That sin is so often directed against God himself. In the case of our psalm, against his chosen King David. And for us today, that sin is directed at God's true King, Jesus, and against those who trust in him. But as Paul shows us in Romans, we all fall short of the glory of God. Because of this, we all stand to face God's judgment, his punishment for our sins. Therefore, our only hope is the same as David's, salvation. David prayed in anticipation of that salvation coming, and we stand here at a point in history where that salvation has already come. And his name is Jesus. On the cross, he took on the punishment for our sins, for mine and for yours. And on the cross, he finished his work of salvation and then 3 days later, rose from the dead as proof that this work is complete. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then be encouraged. Be encouraged that salvation has come. Jesus is the ultimate answer to David's prayer. So let that motivate you to live lives worthy of the gospel. And as we look forward to Christ's promised return, if we belong to Jesus, then you and I can use this psalm, pray this prayer as we look forward to an end to all sin and evil. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're so glad that you've come. We're so glad that you're here. And I urge you to take seriously the findings of God's inspection in verse 3. In verse 3 of our psalm, and what the right response to that inspection is. Do you remember how in verse 3 we saw that all had turned away? Well, the right response now is to turn back to the Lord. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. And that promise is sure. That's all you have to do. Just repent. You will then be part of the company of the righteous that we met in verse 5. Not self-righteous, not better than anyone else, but forgiven. Saved. Full of rejoicing and gladness for what Christ has done. Are all humanity inherently good or evil? We've seen God's answer to that question, but we've also seen how God addresses our sinful human nature. In his Son, the Savior that David prayed for, and the Savior that we need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we acknowledge that as we read what you have to say to us, it can sometimes be hard to stomach. And Lord, we pray that you would show each of us our sin. But like David prayed, we pray for a Savior. We thank you for the Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would save each and every one of us. Us here, the children upstairs, those who want to be here but can't be here today. Lord, we thank you for your inspection, and we thank you most of all, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.